Tonight the subject is a very entrancing one. The last time I spoke about it, it took me 5 nights to speak about this wonderful subject. But we only have 45 minutes or so, and it's not easy to speak about 1,000 years in 45 minutes. But I'd like to speak a little about the Golden Age, commonly spoken of as the millennium. A millennium is simply a period of 1,000 years. Any 1,000 years is a millennium. But this is spoken of as the millennium because it is the outstanding 1,000 years in this world's history. Already the world has been going on for almost 6,000 years. The last 1,000 years will mark the end of the present world as we know it. And then eternity will have begun. The eternal state. Now, I propose to speak about this subject of the Golden Age under three headings, which will be very easily remembered. The first will be that the Golden Age is promised in prophecy. That is the prophecies of the Old and New Testament. Promised in prophecy. So therefore there is no doubt there are those who cannot believe that there will ever be a 1,000 years of peace in this world and of plenty when Christ will be reigning supreme. But that age has been promised in the prophecies of the Bible. My second point that I'm going to speak about is that it is pictured, there are pictures of the potentate. Potentate is simply the Prince of Peace. And scattered through the Old Testament are beautiful pictures of the potentate, the Savior, who will be the King in that day. And I would like to draw your attention to some of those pictures. And then lastly, I'm going to speak of the purpose of the prosperity. Why will God allow such a wonderful age, unlike all others, to terminate the time week of Earth's history? The last day of Earth's history, 1,000 years, the purpose of the prosperity. So there are three very plain things. The promise and the prophecy. The pictures of the potentate. And the purpose of the prosperity. And the object that I have in mind is to educate the minds of Christians. What it will be like, the glories of the King, to exalt the Savior. And for those who are not saved, when we present to you the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ in His official glory, as the King of Kings, He's the one that's at your heart's door and desires to be your Savior tonight. And yet you have no time for Him up until this moment. And yet He is the great King who will reign not only over this earth, but upward to the spheres and outward to the most distant planet. He is the King of Kings, the one who is rejected by man this evening in that coming crowning day. I hope you will receive Him as your Lord and Savior while you listen to the ministry of the truth. Now there are so many scriptures that promise the coming of the kingdom that we couldn't possibly read them all. But I will read two for my first point, the promise of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 5. when I was a young man in World War II, going to the battle, I stood in Liverpool at the Liverpool station, and I read the verse 5 that is here, which was under a memorial to those who died in World War I. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this, the last great battle, shall be with burning and fuel of fire. All other battles of the warrior was with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But the final conflict, when Christ comes, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The child has been born and the son has been given, but the government of earth is not yet seen, manifested with him as the king, but he's coming as the Prince of Peace. And he'll reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Never been fulfilled, but it will be. Now Luke chapter 1 for a New Testament promise. The same thing. And I may say there are hundreds of promises in prophecy. These are the words of Gabriel, the angel, to Mary. Verse 30, Luke chapter 1. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He has never had that kingdom yet, and he has never sat upon the throne of David, but he will, and I believe it with all my heart. Thank God. So here we have the promise, the prophecies. Now shall we look at some of the pictures of the potentate. Let us look again at Genesis chapter 41. Here we have one of the earliest pictures of the potentate in Joseph. Verse 41, Genesis 41. And Pharaoh sent unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. The administrator of a kingdom who was once in a pit. Now the next picture, and there are many of them, is 1 Kings chapter 4. One of the most striking personalities in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. Verse 24, and he had dominion over all the region on the side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Etham, the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahl. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. A beautiful picture of the king that is coming to reign. Now shall we read in Isaiah 11? Verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. One last reading in the book of the Revelation to mark the consummation of this wonderful era. What do we find? Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and 7, and when the 1,000 years were finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. These are nations that have enjoyed the benign rule of the sovereign. They have lived through this wonderful era, and yet they are unchanged in their affection. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How solemn that is. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His holy word. I'm sure it's a most thrilling thing to understand that the day is fast approaching when this world of ours will be changed in every way, and when the reins of government will be no longer entrusted to the politicians of earth, when all governments will finally break down, and the blessed Lord Jesus Himself will arrive in this earth to establish that wonderful millennial reign, and reign from sea to sea, as I had read tonight, of His kingdom, there shall be no end. In the 72nd Psalm we read, He shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth. Upward and outward, north, south, east, and west, Jesus will reign. Isaac Watts caught the thrill of it when he wrote the hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The coming of the King is one of the most magnificent and the greatest of all subjects to be found in the pages of the Word of God. Now, some believers, as well as unbelievers, are not acquainted with the divine prophetic program. There are many events to take place in the future. Presently, the clock of prophecy has stopped, because God is doing in this age a new thing. He is gathering out by the preaching of the gospel a special people, a heavenly people, a people blood-washed, redeemed, and saved, called in the Bible, in the New Testament, the church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. And every one of us in this company tonight who have been born again, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have had a definite experience in our lives of the saving power of Christ, we are in that body, and we are in it for all eternity. And we're waiting for the next prophetic move. Now, I'm going to outline for a moment, very briefly, the prophetic moves that lie just around the corner, some of the major events that have to take place. And then I'm going to speak on this glorious event, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ set up. The next event is the rapture. When we speak of the rapture, we simply have in view a moment unknown by men and angels, when the blessed Lord will remove from the world all his saved people. He's doing that because the judgment's coming. He's going to prepare the world for his advent in glory. And so, he's going to purge out of the world all things that offend. So the next great move is the deliverance of his saved people from the judgments that are coming, the wrath to come. And that event could take place before we go to our rooms tonight. It's imminent, it's near, and of that moment, not even an angel knows. He is coming. I hope everyone here is ready, for the rapture could find you unawares and unsaved. And if you're left at the rapture, you'll never be saved. It'll be too late. So the next great event is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next solemn event we had last night is the revelation of Antichrist. Antichrist will never be revealed until the church is gone. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will be manifest, that that wicked one will be revealed when the hinderer is taken out of the way. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken away. What is it? It's the people of God, the church of this age, the believers, and the Holy Spirit going with them. And then Antichrist, he may be in the world tonight. He will appear in this world, and what a sinister figure he is. The next event is the great tribulation. I pointed out that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it would be such a period of time that the world has never witnessed the like of it before, nor never again. The book of the Revelation tells me that a third of the world, a third of mankind, will perish under the severity of divine judgments. What a terrible day it will be, coming upon the whole earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. In Jeremiah 31 and 5, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The next event, 7 years following the rapture, is the gathering of the kings of the whole earth. And in the 16th of the Revelation we read, they were gathered to a place called Armageddon. The world is gearing up tonight for Armageddon as never before. I was pointing out that the nuclear arms are increasing every day, and men have in their power certain weapons of destruction that could annihilate continents overnight. And the world is heading for the clash of nations in the Valley of Esdraelon. Napoleon said when he looked at that great Valley of Esdraelon, Armageddon in the Hebrew tongue, he said it's the best equipped part of the land for a worldwide conflict, and it's coming. The kings of all the earth will be gathered to Armageddon. If you were to read in the 14th chapter of the Revelation, you would learn that blood will flow to the horses' bridles. In that day, so terrible will be the slaughter at the battle of Armageddon. The next great event is the advent of the King himself. He is coming, first of all, to deliver his ancient people, Israel. He is coming to destroy the kings of the earth and to take red-handed the beast and the false prophet and to cast them alive into the burning lake of fire. So we read in Revelation chapter 19. Then following judgments upon the nations of the world, our blessed Lord will establish his glorious kingdom. And I'm going to speak of that kingdom tonight. For 1,000 years he will reign supreme from shore to shore. At the end of that 1,000 years, we have the last rebellion, and a serious one it is. The millennium is not a perfect condition. It's still one of the dispensations of God's dealings. And many who will share its blessings will never know the blesser. Many who will enjoy its benefits, having been born in that millennial reign of Christ, all who enter it, I believe, will be born again and saved. But the generations born into it will need to be regenerated. The preachers in the millennium will not be like our day. There will be no false cults. There will only be one person to worship and one name that will be honored. Satan will be absent, bound 1,000 years in the abyss, and everything will be congenial for men to be saved. There will be no want, prosperity and blessing on every hand, and the righteous reign of the King. And yet, the hearts of men will be unchanged, and those messengers with the glorious gospel that they preach in the millennium, without any hindrance of satanic power, yet they will find it difficult to make converts, because I have read here of a multitude, like Gog and Magog, like the sand of the sea for number, who will come out of that millennium, enemies of Christ, in that last revolt that I read about. So what a solemn end will come to this old world, when finally God will destroy the earth, as he did in the days of Noah, when finally his pent-up wrath broke, and he caused the fountains of the great deep to envelop the world and the rain to descend, and he destroyed all save 8 persons in an ark of gopher wood. That's how this world is going to end. Not by water. But this world is stored with fire. 2 Peter 3. And when the moment comes that God is going to judge the earth and they that are therein, this world will explode like a bomb. This earth is not going to be destroyed by atomic weapons or nuclear arms. This earth is going to be destroyed by the energy that is already stored within it. And the Bible says the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And God says, what manner of persons ought we to be? We who are saved, what about you who are unsaved? The great explosion's coming. God is going to cause this world to be burned up with fire. Whenever a small mountain erupts, Brother Maxwell was telling me the other day that he was in Forest Grove in Oregon when the mountain erupted, and he said the people were terrified on the streets of that city as the ash began to fall. It was only a small volcanic eruption compared with what's coming. Geologists will tell you that Earth's crust is burning away rapidly every year. And one day, it will explode. And only those who are in the ark will be safe in that day. That ark that Noah made was a means of salvation to earth dwellers, and it's a type of God's wonderful safety precautions for earth dwellers that will be saved in the millennium, and he will bring them through into that eternal glory of the eternal state. I'm glad I'm ready for the coming of the King and for the coming of the Lord. Now, shall we say something about this promised kingdom for a moment? There have always been those who have denied a literal kingdom. That is a literal period of time when Christ will reign over the earth and when he will take the reins of government upon the earth. Men have tried many ways of governing this earth. Democracy has failed. Communism is failing. All types of government is failing. But the final government of our Lord Jesus Christ will be a supreme monarchy. He will be the absolute monarch. And like Joseph, without him no hand or foot will be lifted up. The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent Christ will reign over the earth from pole to pole. And in that day, it will be the beginning of prosperity and peace. Wars will have ceased forever. The 46th Psalm says, war shall be no more. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. For they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And Christ will reign. The world will yield its increase. Earth will yield its increase. Will blossom like the rose. It's going to affect the wilderness. The deserts will blossom like the rose. It's going to affect the mountains. Psalm 72 tells us that a handful of corn on the top of the mountains will bring a harvest. It's going to affect the seas. The Dead Sea and seas that are polluted. In them will come again the fish like the fish of the great sea. Everything inanimate will be affected in the millennial reign of Christ. The curse will be removed. And everything in the animate creation that is an evidence of the fall will be removed when Jesus comes. Now, what's the promise? I would rather of the promise of the Bible as the fantasies of man God has promised a kingdom. I read in Isaiah chapter 9 that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And of His government there shall be no end. His kingdom will be established, and He will rule with equity and reign with righteousness in that day. In Daniel 2:44, there's a day coming when the stone, cut out without hands, will fall upon world empire, and Christ will bring in an everlasting kingdom, and He'll reign from shore to shore. No wonder in the prayer He said, "Thy kingdom come." Heaven and earth will be linked together. The will of God will be done on earth that is in heaven. Christ will reign supreme. He must reign. The angel said to Mary, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And of His kingdom there shall be no end." The promise of the prophecies. If I were to go right through this old book, I could show you from end to end that there's a king that is coming to reign. There's an era coming unlike all that have gone before, different from before. No wonder in the prayer He said, "Thy kingdom come." Heaven and earth will be linked together. The will of God will be done on earth that is in heaven. Christ will reign supreme. He must reign. The angel said to Mary, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And of His kingdom there shall be no end." The promise of the prophecies. If I were to go right through this old book, I could show you from end to end that there's a king that is coming to reign. There's an era coming unlike all that have gone before, different from conscience and innocence and human government and law and grace, is that wonderful era, the last of all, when Jesus Himself will be owned as the King of Kings and Lord of law. Every knee will bow to Him. I want to ask you, have you bowed to Him as the Savior in the day of grace? If you don't bow to Him as the Savior in time, you'll never know Him as the Sovereign in that day. We who are saved will view the supremacy of the Sovereign. We'll see the power of the Christ. And in that day He will welcome us into His everlasting kingdom. Will share the glory with the Savior. So we have the promise of the kingdom. I could go on with that until midnight. But I want to speak now of some of the pictures of the potentate. I love this grand old book that we have. Jesus Himself, as He walked along the Emmaus Highway, He took the Scriptures and He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets and from the Psalms, the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible, He spake of the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. And so when it comes to the glory of the King, the glory of the Savior is magnificent. The glory of the priest, the sympathizer, the Old Testament is full of pictures of the Savior and the sympathizer. But the same book points me to the Sovereign, and there's pictures. When I was a boy at school, the old master, and when he was dying, I went to visit him in the Braid Valley. And I knelt at his bed and I said, "Master Holmes, do you know me?" He opened his eyes, he said, "How could I forget you?" I said, "I got converted." He said, "You needed it." He knew But I remember what he taught us at school, and I never forgot it. It was this. One picture is worth 10,000 words. The Bible is like a picture book, and God shows me what he's going to do in picture form. I couldn't begin to teach you the theology of the kingdom here tonight. It would be too deep a subject. But I could draw you a picture of the King, the glorious potentate. And there are four wonderful pictures of the potentate, the King of Kings, in men of the Old Testament. I read two. Joseph was a beautiful character. There's 100 ways in which Joseph pictures Christ. We see him in the Father's house as the son. We see him in Potiphar's house as the servant. We see him in the prison house of Pharaoh as a sufferer. But we see him in Pharaoh's own house as a prince. I have often divided his history like this. We see him serving as a shepherd, sent as a son, sold as a slave, but seated as a sovereign. And tonight is the last point I want you to think about. He was seated as a sovereign. And when I see Joseph coming out of the sufferings of the pit and changed in his environment to sit as a sovereign on the throne of Egypt, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Egypt has rejected him today. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. But there's a day coming when, as Pharaoh exposed Joseph to the wondering eyes of the world of Egypt, God is going to bring back his son into a wondering world, and he's going to set him upon the throne of administration and government over the whole world. Joseph, seated as a sovereign. I want you to think, I could go into the insignias of his high office, and the Lord will wear garments of glory and beauty in that day, and the signet ring of all authority. I could speak of the associations of his glory, the insignias of his office, but I want to speak now of the character of the potentate. The thing that comes out in Joseph is the character of the ruler. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. And again we read in Psalm 45 concerning the king. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Kings are usually harsh. Kings are men who have no tenderness. But the king that is coming will be fairer than all the earth-born race. Perfect in comeliness thou art. Replenished is his lips with grace and full of love, his tender heart. There's a king of love that's coming. The world is cruel tonight. Violence reigns. Dictatorships have come and gone, marked by bloodshed and cruelty. But the king that's coming, his beauty, will be fairer than the rising of the sun. It'll be a morning without clouds. And David sang of it and he said, he that ruleth over man must be just. There's never been a just ruler from the beginning, but he's coming. And in Joseph, the picture of the potentate is the character of the ruler. Now notice what he was. He was a shepherd ruler. A shepherd ruler. And the shepherd ruler speaks of the sympathy of his heart. A shepherd is a man that's marked by sympathy. He has tended a flock. He has cared for the ewes. The beautiful word of Isaiah 40 tells us the character of the reign of Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That means those that have a burden. The ewes that are carrying their young, the shepherd's tender care is seen. This is not the shepherd ministry of Christ now. It's true of him now. But this is the King Shepherd when he reigns supreme over all the races of the world. He'll lead them like a shepherd. He'll carry them in his arms and gather the little ones in his bosom and gently lead the burdened of the flock. What a day it'll be. Joseph was a shepherd. I love the words of Micah 5 and of Matthew chapter 1 concerning the coming of the governor. In Matthew 2 we read the quotation of Micah 5 concerning his coming out of Judah, born at Bethlehem of Ephrathah, whose goings forth were of old from the days of eternity. But God says, he'll come forth unto me to be the shepherd ruler. The word in the original is the shepherd ruler. Joseph was the shepherd ruler. And when he came to reign over Egypt, we see his care for his brethren, and his care for the Egyptian, and his care for the nations of the world. They came to Joseph when the famine conditions prevailed. Go to Joseph. Are you unsaved? Go to the sympathizer. Go to the shepherd that died for the sheep. The ruler will be the shepherd. But not only in Joseph do we see the potentate as the sympathizing shepherd, but we see the potentate to be the well-beloved son. He was the son of his father. His father loved him more than all his sons. And the one that's going to reign, according to Psalm 2, is the son. He will say to his son, rule thou, sit thou, and he will bring his son to the holy hill of Zion. The son will reign. The one that's going to reign is the eternal son of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells of his sovereignty. The sympathy of the shepherd, the sovereignty of the son of his love. The Father's well-beloved son is going to reign over earth in a day to come. But not only was Joseph a shepherd that reigned and a son that reigned, but he was a servant. We read those beautiful words concerning the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and made very high, and the kings will shut their mouths before him. He'll silence kings. Joseph was a slave in the land of Egypt for 13 years. 10 years in the open slavery of the house of the executioner. 3 years he was bound in the prison. The servant became the sovereign. And the one that's going to reign is the perfect servant of Jehovah, who hath done all things well. His probation on earth he completed without a flaw. His perfect service was unmarred by sin. He was the only man that ever moved in perfection down here, and completed his perfect service by dying on the cross for sinners. God will put the scepter in the hand of the shepherd with sympathy. The son is the sovereign, the servant in his supremacy and in his suitability. But listen, Joseph is a picture of Christ, the potentate over the kingdom, as the one that suffered. Do you know why Israel didn't accept him when he came the first time as the Messiah? He was born a king. The wise men said, where is he that is born king? No one was ever born a king. Every king was born a prince. But he was born king of the Jews. But they were looking, Israel looked, for a glorious monarch to deliver them from the thraldom of the Roman power. And they couldn't understand the suffering of the Messiah. The day is coming when they will see the suffering of the Messiah. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And the nation of Israel will be gathered at the Mount of Olives. And they may already be in the land in darkness. When that nation will see him descending in glory and will gaze upon his wounded hands and feet and sigh, and like Thomas, they will say, "My Lord and my God." Isaiah 53 is the confession and repentance of Israel in that day. He was wounded for our transgressions. When we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What they are saying is this: we thought that Calvary was his due deserts for making himself equal with God. A blasphemer. It was hard for a Jew, it was hard for Israel to believe that the carpenter of Nazareth was the Messiah of Israel. The man that read the scriptures at Nazareth, the first time that the living word and the written word were together, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He's in the garb of a peasant. His outward appearance is drab. We never read of how the Lord looked physically. We don't know how tall he was. Whether he was 5'2" or 6'1", we don't know the color of his hair nor the texture of his skin. We don't know the color of his eyes. We don't know how he looked. The Bible doesn't tell me anything about his physical outward appearance. The Lord, moving in a crowd, moved unnoticed. There was no halo around his head. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. The Bible tells me of his moral loveliness, the grace of his lips, the tenderness of his heart, the gentleness of his touch, the loveliness of his character. He's the only one that ever passed over the desert sands of earth without a flaw. Unblemished in his love and grace. No word that ever had to be recalled. No step for which he ever was regretful. No word that ever hurt. He was lowly. He was humble. He was wise. He was patient. He was courageous. Every glorious attribute of deity and all that God desired a man to be, replete in one glorious object of affection to the Father's heart. And I remember the day that my heart was won to him as well. And I could say, as I can say tonight, he is altogether lovely. There is none like him. He is peerless, priceless, and preeminent. He is beyond all others. Supreme to angels and men. He has outstripped all other men in devotion and in wisdom and in grace. And he proved by that supreme sacrifice on Calvary his absolute love for sinners. O Lord, what love to sinners thou hast shown. As I look at Calvary and see the blood that flowed from his hands and feet. No wonder Sankey sang as the great congregations wept. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed ere he found the sheep that was lost. Listen, those of us who are going to the kingdom, we have vowed allegiance to the Savior Prince as guilty sinners. Almost 40 years ago, I bowed my knee to Christ. As a reckless lad on the way to hell, where I should rightly be, as I mounted this rostrum tonight and thought of the task of presenting Christ as the potentate of the kingdom, I thought there was a day I blasphemed a sweet and blessed name. I never sit down with the saints to remember his love more than wine, but it rises before me and fills my heart with sorrow and repentance, still with tears, that once his name was blasphemed. Oh, how dreadful. But I can sing tonight with the monk. Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and then thy presence rest. Young man, you've come tonight to this meeting for the ministry of the King. Do you know anything about the love of Christ in a dark world like this? Joseph was a sufferer. He suffered. Israel couldn't understand that the way to the throne was a path of suffering. Joseph is the picture. He went down into the pit. He was forsaken. His father was afar off. His brethren forsook him and fled. He was wrongly accused. His feet were hurt in iron and fetters in the prison. The word of the Lord tried him. He went down into the darkness and sat alone in that prison. But God had told him that the day would come when every sheep in the field would bow before him, and when every one in heaven would bow before him, the moon and the sun and the star would bow at his feet. Was never fulfilled in Joseph, as far as heaven was concerned. No doubt his brethren bowed around him. The sheaves of the field bowed to the center sheaf. He stood alone. A sheaf never stands alone. A sheaf must have other sheaves to cause it to stand alone. But there was one sheep that stood alone in the midst of the field, and one day God will bring him back, and he'll fill the throne, and the nations of the world will bow around him and hail his blessed name, who once was crowned with thorns upon Golgotha's tree, will wear the diadems of glory, the purple of universal dominion, will be upon the shoulders that once were beaten red with a scourge. God will say to him, reign, reign not. Coming to reign. And he's going to reign not over the land, as the agricultural scene to Joseph showed, but he'll reign over every knee in heaven. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. He was a sufferer, but God exalted him. Philippians 2 tells me, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him the name that is above every name, that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bow. What is the name? The name given to Jesus is Lord Jesus Christ, the highest name on earth, or heaven, the name that is above every other name, the supreme name given to that supreme person who will be the sovereign in a day to come. And Pharaoh gave unto Joseph a new name, calling him Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world, the revealer of the secrets, the glorified one. He will reign. Now, I used to preach with Mr. Campbell, and he said, don't tell them all you know on the one night. So I'm finished. because the subject is too vast. But here's my appeal tonight. I have presented the key and the kingdom. If you're going to enter it, you have to be born again. If you're going to be in the heavenly department, you'll not be on earth, but will be in the heavenly department in that four square city where night will never come and tears will never enter. God shall wipe away all tears, but will see the glories of the King on earth. If you're going to be there, you have to be born again. You must be saved. You must know Christ now. If you don't get to know Him as the Savior, you'll never see Him as the Sovereign. But you'll meet Him as the Judge. Young man, He cast you into the lake of fire. You'll never see the glories of the King. Solomon is the potentate who reigns over all Israel. He was the only king that reigned over an undivided nation. Joseph's over the world, but Solomon's over Israel. But before he reigned, he put to death his enemies. He cleaned the kingdom of all his foes. Paul says he's coming with flaming fire to destroy from this world everyone that knoweth not God and that has disobeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Instead of a kingdom, He'll put you in outer darkness if your soul is not saved. What will you do with Jesus tonight? Just call Christ. I look down here. There are many people. I'll never see you again. Might be some of you. In a few weeks I'll be gone back to the German village where I live in Ontario. It's an interesting place. It's the only city in North America that has hitching posts, because the majority of people drive the buggies and the horses. They plow in the fields where I live with horses, and some of them with oxen. I live in a very primitive part of the country. A lovely part of the country. I'd be gone back. Will we meet? Will we meet again? You'll never be in heaven unless you know the power of the Redeemer's love and the cleansing of His precious blood. I wonder, is there one tonight? Last night, our souls were thrilled. By souls confessing Christ as their Savior, without any coercion. You're not here to get you to raise your hand, to come to the front, to sign a document. This matters between you, young man, and the God of heaven. You've got to deal with Christ. Receive Him as your Savior, and God will save you. You'll go down to hell for God's eternity. May the Lord write it on every heart, shall we pray. Father, we bow in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do pray the gracious ministry of Thy Word and the presentation, the lovely person of Thy Son, may thrill the souls of believers, may touch the hearts of unconverted ones. We remember the brethren of Joseph, a sight of that blessed face caused them to weep when he said, I am Joseph, and he made himself known unto them. We pray to make thyself known by thy Holy Spirit to some distressed heart tonight. Someone who would say, I am verily guilty. I'm a sinner on the wrong road, and I have no peace in my life, no hope of heaven, wandering in the darkness, the jungles of earth, without a Savior. Oh God, grant that someone may have the great transaction done that would save them from hell and bring them to heaven and give them a place in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the earthly display of His glory in the scene where once He suffered, once He wore the peasant garb of a carpenter. One day He'll wear the sovereign robes of universal righteousness and glory. And on His head are many diadems. Thank God for Thy beloved Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd like to sing a hymn, but I don't know whether it's in this hymn book, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. I don't think it is. So therefore we'll sing 128. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou didst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're going to sing the first and the last two verses of this lovely song, written by Charlotte Elliott. She was an invalid woman. She wrote this hymn that has come out into the world of evangelism. Wherever evangelists preach the gospel, they love to sing this hymn. Multitudes have been saved. In fact, when she died, there were 1,000 letters in her possession from souls all over the world that were saved or assured of salvation through these beautiful words. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight, just as you are and where you are? God help you to come. Shall we sing then verses 1, 3, and 4, just as I am? We'll keep our seats while we sing. Just